I say again, thank you for your welcome, the opportunity to swap with Ian, as we're doing today. Count it a privilege to know Ian, great encouragement, to serve together as pastors, to pray together as we do from time to time, and with our other pastors in churches in the city. It's always also a great privilege to come and speak here. I'm greatly indebted to Belvedere Church, and I always want to say that at the beginning, so I come and share and speak. It was from 1979 to 1982, while I was a student here in the city studying civil engineering, that I sat somewhere over there, I think where the radiator is or the coat rack, and listened to Bible teaching and preaching that I'd never encountered before in the ministry of Stuart Olliott. And that transformed my life. It wasn't Stuart, of course, but it was how God used that ministry in my life. I think I'd have to say I was probably still true, actually. Not a particularly noticeable person. I don't think anyone took any great note of just another student, but God did. And I just find that an immense privilege that God should have worked in that way in my life. I was a Christian. I came to university, a very weak Christian, a Christian who had many struggles and difficulties. Well, that's all of us still, isn't it? And God met with me and began to call me into Christian ministry. If you'd said to me as I came up to university in 1978 that one day, Daryl, you're going to become a pastor, I would have fallen about laughing at such a thought and such an idea. And yet, here I am, just entering my 21st year of pastoral ministry, and before that having 5 years working with UCCF as one of the staff workers in London. God really took hold of my life here in this place, and I'm so thankful to the ministry of Belvedere Church, and I always will be to my dying day. I'll say thank you, Lord, for yourselves. Some of you were perhaps here at that time. Some of you weren't even born. I know, that's just the thing about being old, I know. This morning and this evening, I want to minister to you, I want to encourage you from God's Word. And the message, as I already mentioned, the theme that we have here in Philippians chapter 4. There was a man who was on a diet. Apologies if this is you. But anyway, I want to talk about this man. He was on his diet. He took the new regime of being on a diet very, very seriously. And in fact, the guys at work all thought he was great, because the exercise regime that he had, the crisp breads that he brought in for his lunch rather than those big doorstep bacon butties that he used to have. And he even changed his route to work, so that he would avoid every day going past the bakery that just tempted him with these glorious cream cakes. However, one morning, he arrived at work carrying a gigantic coffee cake, oozing with cream. His colleagues in the office just looked around and were aghast at this. "What happened?" they asked. "Ah," he said, "it was like this. This is a very special coffee cake. You see, this morning I absent-mindedly, very forgetfully, went back to my old route and I drove past the bakery. I felt this was no accident that I'd gone that way, so I prayed. I prayed, 'Lord, if you want me to have one of those delicious coffee cakes, let me find a parking place directly in front of the bakery.' And sure enough, the eighth time I drove around the block, there was the parking space." Temptation. Temptation. And that little anecdote, I think, is a little bit truer to home than we really would like to think. Temptation. As Stephen has already said to the children, got them to look at us. Yes, we've all been tempted. Well, what's worse? We've all given in. We've all given in to temptation, and we have done that this week in fact, this weekend. We don't always deal that well with temptation. How do we do that? Our songs have been reminding us of the victory that we have in Christ. Christ triumphant, the one in whom we have the victory. The one who is there for us to help us in those moments of temptation. But what can we do? What should we do? How can we help ourselves in this particular spiritual issue that we face daily? Well, these verses that we have here in Philippians chapter 4 will help us. So if you haven't already done so, please open your Bible to that particular chapter. I'm preaching from the New International Version. I'm going to turn to the version you use here, because we're going to pick up on just some of those words that we have in Philippians. And I want to make sure we use the ones that are there as well. Philippians is a book about joy in tough times. The Apostle Paul is chained in prison, chained to the ground, chained to Roman soldiers. And yet again and again and again he says to the Philippians, as he says to us, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 4, I will say it again, rejoice. How can we know joy? How can we know joy in difficult situations? Well, Philippians helps us with that. And of course, if we just apply that to temptation, if you're a Christian, when you have been tempted and you have given into that temptation and you have sinned, of course, you have lost that joy in the Lord, haven't you? You'll face that regret. You say to yourself, why did I do that? And the joy that you have been enjoying in the Lord has seemed to have gone out like the tide retreating. Well, here we find help for us to resist that temptation. 4 points I want us to make from this. Is the PowerPoint working? I wasn't quite sure. Yes, it is. Great. The points will come up there. First of all, temptation for all of us. Well, here is a guarantee for us. We will all face temptation and have faced it this week. It might have been the mundane, eating that cream cake that you really did not want to eat, to the damaging, to those times when we just borrow something or take something from the office, or when we have lingered with that person that we're particularly attracted to, that we should not be in their presence. There are many aspects to temptation, but it is all common. Yes, no one is faced with a unique temptation. You cannot say to anyone here today, my temptation is unique, because it isn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, a chapter that is very helpful on the whole area of temptation, says this: no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. That is, to humanity. That is common to all human beings. We are all in the same boat as far as temptation is concerned. Jesus was tempted. Yes, our Savior, our Lord, was tempted. Satan came to him and said, here is the easy way out of what you've come to do. Do some miracles. Jump off the temple. Let the angels save you. Turn stones into bread. Bow down to me and you will receive all the acclaim. All the world will be yours. Temptation came to Jesus as well. We all face it. And we all resist it. I want to put this in because we often forget this. We all resist it. It hasn't been a week of unrestrained sin. You have, at times, said no. You've said no to that desire against God. You've said no to that temptation that has been there to take you away from the Lord. Yes, you have. You've said no to eating the extra cream cake. You said no to taking that item from work or from another person. You said no to lingering in that inappropriate situation or looking up that wrong image. There have been successes. There have been successes through this week where the Lord has enabled you, the Lord has empowered you, and you have taken the way that the Lord wants you to go. Don't just beat yourself up in this area. Be thankful. Satan loves to come to the Christian and say, "You horrible little sinner, look what you have done." Where we can look Satan straight in the eye and say, "Yes, but I'm saved. I'm justified. I'm right with God because of what he has done for me in Christ. So go away, Satan." There has been success. You have walked with the Lord. You have followed him. And in fact, Christian, you have probably succeeded more than you have failed. But we all give in. We all face temptation. We all resist temptation. But we all give in. Yes, we have failed. And this is the area we're looking at this morning. We have not got a spotless record this week. If we had our lives put up on the screen, whether it was by a video, DVD, or whether it was just listing the things that we have done, we will see, each one of us, that there is a record of our sin when we have failed. If we think we're doing okay, that's probably due to the fact we're not looking very hard at our lives. We're not taking God's word and our lives and seeing how they match up, or the life of Christ and our lives. Here is a relevant issue for us. Now remember, we're not tempted in all the same ways. We are tempted in different ways, and we're tempted differently at different points in our lives. The temptations I face as a middle-aged man are different from the ones I faced when I was a student here, and will be different from the ones that I will face when I'm retired. There will be some that, of course, will be the same, but there will be certain things in our lives at different times, so there will be different things that you are grappling with. Now, sometimes Christians think that now that you're a Christian, the temptation will lessen, but it won't. You think to yourself, now I'm spiritual, I'm saved, I will sail through all of this. Sadly, that is not the case. Temptation is most acute for the Christian, is most strong for the one who is seeking to walk with God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4 reminds us what is said about our Saviour and ourselves. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The contrast here is the people who have not stood firm, and with Christ who has, who in the Garden of Gethsemane shed blood. And such was the anguish of resisting the temptation not to go to the cross. Temptation, you see, is all about spiritual warfare. There is that enemy seeking to take us. And there is the battle going on, the fight, the struggle, the grappling. And it is intense, it's not to be ignored. And we know it all too well. For as a Christian, when you fall and fail, what happens? We've mentioned this already about joy. Well, here we discover it. There is this loss of peace. The Apostle Paul is talking about how you might have the peace of God. There are two things that he says will remove the peace of God. One is worry, and one is giving in to temptation. In verse 7 he says, "The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When we give in to temptation, turmoil ensues. When we sin, we lose that peace with God because we lose the presence of God. And so it's a very important matter, isn't it? But how does temptation come to us? Well, secondly, I'd like us to see the anatomy of temptation. Anatomy, if any of you are medical students or doctors, you'll know this well, that anatomy is the branch of biology that is the consideration of the structure of living things. It's amazing how the subject of temptation comes up in so many scriptures and so many books of the Bible. James gives to us the anatomy of temptation because he talks about it as well. James 1 verse 15. "Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." It's a very simple illustration. It's a biological illustration. We know this illustration because we are here because of this process. Here is a healthy person. How did they come into being? Well, there was this process of desire between a man and a woman. There was conception. Then there was birth. And now there is growth. What is the key in all of this? Well, it is conception. Without conception, there can be any amount of desire, but no baby. Conception is the key. That's what James is using here as an illustration that we know as human beings. Temptation is desire. Temptation is not sin, it is desire. Now, in human conception, implantation must take place. In temptation, implantation must take place into your heart and will. That is giving into temptation. It's desire being conceived that leads to sin. And what happens? Sin gives birth not to life, but to death. Where does this come from? Where does this implantation take place? Well, essentially, it's in our minds. Our thinking is what needs challenging and sorting out. What goes through our mind as we are tempted? Well, often it's like this. We think, I think this will give me what I need. If I take this course of action, if I do this, if I have that, that is what I want or need. And so we give in to temptation because it fulfills our desires or our wants that we think we have. Let's illustrate this. Let's take an extreme, first of all. Let's take the affair. How does the affair, that illicit, sexually wrong relationship, occur? But it begins with thinking. It begins with thinking as the person and the other person just want to chat. I just want to spend time with this person. They are interesting. I enjoy their company. There's no harm in that, is there? It all sounds okay. It sounds as if that's what you do with friends. But the thinking is all wrong. It ignores that basic attraction. That wrong attraction. Rather than saying, I want to talk with this person. I want to be in the presence of this person. The Christian should be saying to themselves, I need to get away from this person. Because of that wrong attraction. What about envy? Envy comes to us like this as we look and we see what someone else has. Bigger house, nicer car, better technology. Look what they have. I wish I had that. I really want what they have got, and I haven't. I want my life to be better. If I had that, my life would be perfect. It's so unfair. I want that item. And that builds up in our thinking so that we are envious and greedy and seeking after that which is material to find what we want. No possession will make your life perfect. What about a sin that many Christians ignore? Those little metal boxes that some of us used to get here this morning. What about the issue of speeding? The annoyance of the speed camera. You see, as we see the speed camera, we say to ourselves, I know better. I know what the speed should be on this road. And then we are judgmental as a car goes past us. We're keeping to the speed limit. We say, look what they're doing. Here is a sin of thinking. I know best. It's a sin of pride. All along, you see, if the thinking was right, that temptation would be challenged and we'd be directed back to God, which is exactly what we find here in Philippians chapter 4. So thirdly, dealing with temptation, how do we deal with this? What should we do? Well, of course, sometimes we get an X, Y, Z instruction here. You do X and then, hey presto, all disappears. Now, there are some very clear-cut directions in the Bible, some very clear illustrations for us. We've already alluded to that. Do you remember Joseph? He went into the house of his master Potiphar, and there was Potiphar's wife being sexually attractive to him and saying, come and sleep with me. And what does Joseph do? He runs. He runs for his life, for his spiritual life. What a good and great example that is to us, but very often it's not as clear-cut as that, is it? It's not as obvious as that. What we need is a wholesale view of this issue. And we find that here. The verses in Philippians 4 help us so much in this. We must take our minds and what we think seriously. Everyone else does. There's a battle going on for our hearts and our minds, and it begins with our minds. The politicians work on this. When we had the election and those continual party broadcasts, it's presented to our minds. The three leaders there, as they were interviewed, as they were at the debate, they spoke to our minds. And the advertisers do this. The adverts tell us that we need something new. This past week we've been told in the technology at circles that it's the iPad that you must have. You had an iPod and now you've got an iPad and all these other things. And that works for some. It doesn't work with me. If you see my mobile phone, you see what it's like. But some are drawn by this. And the advertisers will tell you that you need this item. It's an item that you never realized you needed. You never wanted it, but now you need it. And again, it's put in a very seductive way. Glossy colours. This is what you need for your life to be as you should have it. And if you don't have it, you're missing out. What are they doing in that? The advertiser is going to get you to change your behaviour by what you think. It's very subtle. You think you need this item, so you go and you buy it. The advertiser has won. There is temptation for us. It's a great illustration. Now, what is correct thinking? Is there such a thing? Yes, there is. Because in Romans chapter 12 tells us that we are not to conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be like the world. Think differently. And if you think differently, that will change your life. Now, we've got to work this out very carefully here, particularly as we apply this into Philippians chapter 4, and to see that this is not saying that you are to have positive thinking, self-improvement in this. No, that is not the case. The challenge here is to think biblically, to think like Jesus. And in fact, the challenge is to think on Jesus, to think on him, on his life, on his love, on his death, on all he has done for you. Here is the call to you if you are a Christian. But there might be some here this morning who are not Christians. You have not given your life to Christ. Well, here is the challenge for you. Why haven't you done that? Because at the moment you are lost. You actually don't know what it is to be tempted, because all you are is a moral person, which is good. However, you need to be a spiritual person. You need to be one who knows the Lord, who's had their sin forgiven. You need to know what it is to know that there is a heaven for you and that you can walk with God today because of Christ's work on the cross. The call to you, as if you're not a Christian, is to give your life to Christ today, to ask for forgiveness for your sin and ask him to empower you for life. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." This is a challenging verse. Paul is talking about spiritual warfare. He's talking about the battles we face against the devil and so against temptation. And we're told in this to take captive every thought. Think about this phrase, take captive every thought. Illustrate this. Here is a criminal. This criminal causes untold damage. This criminal has got crimes as long as your arm. causes great damage as he burgles, as he robs banks, as he attacks people. And then he is arrested. He is arrested, and so that life of crime comes to an end. And that criminal is now convicted and imprisoned. And once there in prison, that criminal can no longer do any more damage. Cannot steal any more cars. Cannot break into any more homes. Cannot rob any more banks. Cannot do any of those criminal activities that he used to do, because he is now captured. He is a captive. He cannot damage anymore. And that is what we are to do, we're told there in that scripture. We are to capture those thoughts that damage. We need to make sure those thoughts do not run away with us. How do we do that? How do we help ourselves in this area? First of all, it does not mean emptying our minds. It does not mean being mindless. It does not mean saying, oh, I must get rid of all these thoughts. No. It's not that. Nor is it positive thinking. I must do better. I must pull myself up by my lapels or my shoelaces. No, it's not that either. What this says is that we are to fill our minds. We are to fill our minds with Christ. In simple terms, it is here in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true. And at the end of that verse, it says, think about such things. Think about such things. Or in the Bible version you're using there, meditate on these things. Fill your mind with these things. Get this into your heads. Get that then into your hearts. And that will affect your wills. Here is the call for the Christian when we are tempted. As we grapple with temptation, as temptation gets us on the floor, as we're struggling like two wrestlers, what do we do? Well, the temptation with temptation is to think about temptation. It's to think about what we're being tempted. Think about an area where you are tempted. Now the danger is that when that temptation comes to you, you say to yourself, well, should I do this? Or shouldn't I? What happens if I did? If I might? Might I get away with it? Might it actually give me what I need? Might it take me to the right place? Would I do this? No, we should not do that. That is not going to help us. At the point we're tempted, we're to think about our Saviour. Our minds are to go to Christ. We're to think on Him, and here we have that in verse 8. We're to think about the truth. Only brethren, whatever things are true, is what I am thinking true? Is my response to others going to be a true response? Is it going to be a noble response? Whatever things are noble, nobility, in days of the past were those that you would look up to. Nobility were those who did the right things. Is this noble? Is this right? Whatever is right or just, is my response and action going to be a right action? Is this correct? Is it pure? Well, that hits at so many of the sexual temptations that we face day after day after day, whether it's images or it's people. It's thoughts, stories. Is it pure? Is it lovely? Whatever things are lovely, whatever is lovely, is this a lovely thing that I'm going to do? As this temptation comes to me, is love going to come? Or is it going to be the opposite of that? And then goes on to talk about the things that are admirable. That turns it around, you know. Whatever things are of good report. You see, as you give in to this temptation, as you go Satan's way rather than the Lord's way, is that going to be an admirable thing? Is it going to be a good report? Is this something that we can tell everyone in church? Or we can tell the family, we can tell the wife or the husband that you have done, or the children, if you're a parent? It's always a good one, as a parent. your children knew of your giving into that temptation, would that be a good report? Or would it be a bad report? You see, that helps us. Now that helps us the next time we drive our cars. I have a son who passed his driving test last year. When he sees me drive the car, does that help him drive his car? Does it help him? Is it of good report? Is my response to others on the road or to the speed camera or any other thing, is that good or is it bad? Is it excellent? Excellent or praiseworthy? If there's any virtue or anything praiseworthy in this, well, here's the superlative of goodness, and here is something that nails temptation. Will people praise me for this action? Will people praise me for giving in to this temptation? Will people praise me for stealing, for speeding, for swearing, for slandering, for sexually inappropriate things? No, they won't. Think about such things. Here is the way of dealing with those temptations. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, that's a lot of words to put together to remember when I'm there on Monday morning this week, Tuesday morning when you're back at work, or even in an hour's time when you're back at home, just realize who is being described here. We haven't got a list of theoretical words for us here. We have Jesus described for us. He is the one who is true and noble, who is right and pure, who is lovely and admirable, who is excellent and praiseworthy. Paul is saying, look, here is the character of Christ. Think on him. Think about Jesus who did that all the time. Fill your mind with Jesus Christ. Read the scriptures, read the gospels, read what he has done for you, and fill your minds with him. Now, of course, that isn't just for the temptation moment. It is for all. And it is a life we are called to as Christians. It's a life of continual thinking on Christ. Some have called it developing a Christian mind, which kind of sounds like a sort of university course, doesn't it? I don't particularly like that. But here we are called to live our lives that will imitate Jesus, and the only way we can do that is we fill our minds, for we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. So there's the challenge. How are you doing with this? But fourthly and finally, let's apply this very practically to temptation. How does this help us in our walk with God and our growth in Christ? How does it help us in saying no to temptation? Well, four things. Relationship. As we move to be in the other person's presence, as you wait for them to talk to you, wait for the email or the text, and you read every word and weigh up as to what this means. Your thinking is unchecked, it's unhindered. You're being tempted at that point, so stop that thinking. And as you capture that thought, you begin to think on that which is right and pure, rather than fantasy and imagination that seeks your own fulfillment or your own ego, or that which you don't think you're getting in a relationship. Get your thinking on Jesus, his pure way, his lovely way, his way of loving and giving and saying, I'm not called to find satisfaction in human relationships, but I am called to find satisfaction in Christ. And no illicit, damaging, destructive relationship will ever give what I want. And as I find my satisfaction in Christ, excuse me, as I find my satisfaction in Christ, I then have more to give to all those good and lovely relationships that I have. Envy. As I see that possession, the possession that you've got and that I haven't got, I resent it. I get angry over it. I want it. I want to damage it. I want to take what you have. We need to stop that thinking. And as I stop that thinking, I stop looking at what you have and I look at all that I have. And I'm thankful for all that I have. And I say to myself, all the things that I have, and you have, won't last. And I'm glad for all that you have, because I pray that will bring joy to you. But I also pray you won't be captured by the things that you have. And I'll pray that you will not be envious of anything that I have. And I'll look to Christ. Christ is the one who gives me all that I need. As I'm in my car speeding along and slam my brakes on as I see the silly speed camera, at that point I thank God it didn't go off. And I stop myself. And I take captive the thoughts. I start to say to myself, I'm sure these speed limits are here for a right purpose, and God has made these laws for the government, and that government is set by Him, and because He has set it, then I am going to obey, because as I obey my government, I obey my Lord's. And rather than thinking about my own rightness, I think about the Lord and His rightness. You see, every temptation can be dealt with like this, by thinking on what is right, and by following examples. Paul reminds us that we aren't alone. He says there are examples. Look at verse 9 for us to follow. We give each other those examples. And so we pray for each other. We encourage each other in our walk with God. We share together as we absorb ourselves in Scripture. We pray for one another in the prayer meeting or with other opportunities. We help one another. We're committed to brothers and sisters in Christ. And in families. As parents. We help children to capture the messages that deceive. It's so tough for them. And so as a parent, I speak to parents here. Watch the TV together. Yes, watch it together. Talk about the issues that arise, whatever they might be. Pray and read Scripture with your children for as long as you possibly can. Ensure that the messages that they receive come into a family room, not a secluded room where you have no idea what is going on. Keep the TV and the computer in a family room. The young mind is so vulnerable, and Satan wants to go and tempt and capture them. As we finish, you know, what we have here is the issue of growing in Christ. Paul wants the Philippians and ourselves to grow in Christ, to have joy in Christ, to follow Christ in every way. Someone has said this: God does not care what kind of music or concerts you listen to. It could be rock, rap, rhythm and blues, gospel or punk rock. God does not have a preference of music. God does not care what kind of films or TV you like, be it science fiction, drama, love stories, documentaries, or whatever. It all sounds rather liberal, doesn't it? But then this person said, but God does care about the message you receive. What is somebody spending millions of dollars on trying to get you to do? What's the music test? What's the TV program test? What's the movie test? What's the activity test? What's the group test that you want to be part of? What's the relationship test? They are all the same. Just go through Philippians 4 verse 8. That's the test. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If what's going into your mind is not that, then you're in trouble. You are defenseless. But if you keep on thinking on these things, which means keep your thinking on Jesus, you will have peace and you will have strength when temptation calls. And I guarantee this week it will call again.